I might say to the children, we're going to talk about the idea of remembering. You might draw a picture of something that you want to remember, something maybe that you have learned in school, maybe some math facts that you want to remember, but also remembering, talking about some of the things that God told His people to remember. And there are a number of things that they would remember, what God did for them in Egypt. So you could also draw a picture of them going through the Red Sea on dry land, so something like that. They were to remember what God did. We'll be reading chapter 2, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. We're going to look at only the first three verses, but just to give the larger context, read all the verses to the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, and that's a derogatory term, an insult, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember they were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have one access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You have a sermon outline. You'll notice I have a quote from George Santayana. He's not a man that I would recommend reading, or a philosopher I would recommend he would endorse his thinking, but he's very famous for this one line: those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And of course, there are a lot of variations. There's one that goes, those who cannot remember the exact quote are condemned to paraphrase it. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to reheat it. All sorts of cute little paraphrases of it. But it's very famous. So he's trying, and it makes a very good point. If we don't know what's gone on in the past, if we don't study it, we're very likely to end up going through the same mistakes as the previous generations. Now, there are a few things that we should forget, that we want to forget. If someone has done us wrong and we're not to hold a grudge, we're to let go. If we forgive them, we're to really let go and forget what they've done and not bring it up every time a new argument comes up. But generally, it's a good idea to remember. And the Bible is filled with commands to remember. Back in Exodus 13:3, as the Passover is being celebrated, they're called upon to remember this day, to remember the Passover day, the day to remember when the firstborn of the Egyptians was slain. this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And so they would remember that. They would think back about their lowly condition, what God had done for them. The fourth commandment. It contains the command to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Deuteronomy 7, 18 says, remember what the Lord did, the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. In Deuteronomy 9, 7, remember and do not forget what? How you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness, those times when they rebelled and complained against God. Psalm 105:5, remember the wondrous works that He, the Lord, has done, His miracles, His judgment. In order to remember, those Old Testament events and what took place and how God worked on behalf of His people. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Luke 17:32, very simple, remember Lot's wife. In 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David. And so we're called oftentimes to remember this. And we look at these three verses today. It begins with that idea of remember. There's something that as believers we're to remember. We're to keep in our minds, keep in our thought processes. And it has a sense of keep on remembering. Remembering daily, remembering throughout the day. Don't just think about it once or twice, at Christmas time or some other time of the year. Think about this truth constantly. And so we're going to look at what that is. But the first point is the reason to remember. Why are we to remember? And there are two reasons that are given in these verses, and they're really very closely related. The first reason is found in the very first word of verse 11, therefore. And that's a word that means because of all that's gone on before, this is the consequence. This is what we should derive from the truth that we've been talking about. And really, there's been one whole passage beginning with verse 1 to going down to 2:11, one sort of thought that's been going through of what God has done, the grace and peace of God, the blessings He's given to us, how He's adopted us as children, how He's redeemed us through the blood of Christ, how He's given us an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, how He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, how the fact that we were at one point dead in our sin, we weren't sick, we were dead, we were doomed to destruction, we were dominated by the forces of evil, by this world, by the devil, by the lust of the flesh and lust of the mind, but then God. But God, being rich in grace and mercy, intervened. And so the question is, how are we to live as we consider these truths of what our fetal state was before and the fact that God, out of His love, has adopted us and redeemed us? What are we to do? Well, one of the things we're to do is to remember. We were to remember the past. We're to remember what has gone on before. Where you were and where I was before God saved us. Now, I know some of you were saved when you're very little, when you were children, and you can hardly think back to those days and what it was like before you knew Christ. And we should praise God that that's true and desire that it would be true for all. And so you may have a hard time remembering any very vivid details of your past life. But for those of us who are a little older when we became Christians, we can maybe remember what our life was like before. And there's a tendency to forget that, to remember the Christian life and how great that is, and to forget how bad that life was before. It's calling us to remember, to purposely think back. Not to revel in the sin, but to remember what it was like before we knew God, before we were one of His children. The second reason to remember is found at the end of verse 13. It's because of the great cost by this transformation is taking place. You are brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. That radical change that happened when you went from being an enemy of God to being one of His children was a tremendous cost. It meant Jesus Christ dying on the cross, His blood being shed for you. Maybe, like me, you've heard a story of in a war where a hand grenade is thrown in a foxhole and one of the men jumps on top of the hand grenade to save the life of his buddies. Very heroic act. And how it should be in response that his buddies would honor his memory, that they would push for him receiving a medal for what he has done because he'd made a great sacrifice. Well, Jesus Christ has made an even greater sacrifice for us. Because not only did He give us life physically, but He was separated from Father. That cry of agony, my God, why you have forsaken me, that He cried out on the cross, shows the depth of the sacrifice that He made for us. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we've not been redeemed or ransomed with perishable things like gold and silver. Something that's related to this world, that's really, as much as we value it, not that important. But he goes on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ. We've been redeemed by something of infinitely more value, by the blood of Christ. And therefore, the Ephesians, you and I, as we've become Christians, are to remember that. Are to remember the great cost and involved in our life transformation. From being an alien, being a stranger, from being cut off from God, to being part of His own household. The second point is, what are they and you and I called to remember? Well, basically, it's our alienation. We're to remember not the details, but the feelings of alienation he had. And there are two types. The first is perhaps the more obvious, and it's mentioned in verse 11, the alienation that we have from our fellow man, from one another. In the flesh, called the uncircumcision, circumcision made by flesh, by hands, in the flesh by hands. Really pointing out to what's going on. One of the deepest divisions that existed in the first century was between that of a Jew and a Gentile. It was a very bitter division. We don't maybe sense it. We maybe think of anti-Semitic remarks of today and think those are bad and what Hitler did and that was bad. But the same thing and even worse was going on in the first century. Now, the Jews were extremely proud that they were the people of God. They were the one nation that was in covenant with the only God that there was. And so they had tremendous pride in their position, and they looked down on the Gentiles. They called them dogs, which was not an affectionate term. The dog was seen as the lowest of animals, a scavenger. To be hated, and so they were called dogs. And a pious Jew got up, and every day, how did he start? He prayed and thanked God that he wasn't a dog. He wasn't a Gentile. He also thanked God he wasn't a woman. It shows maybe how far away they were from God's grace. And so they deeply despised the Gentiles. And of course, the Gentiles knew that, felt that, responded to it, would be angry with the Jews and their proud feelings and their looking down and disdain on them and would react against them. Well, we can look around and see many of those same attitudes of disdain and disrespect, Think in terms of politics, the name-calling that goes on. And between the Democrats and the Republicans, it seems like there's no name that you can't call somebody else if they're on the other side of the aisle, between conservatives and liberals. There's you know, ethnically, you know, things going on, people with different color skin, with different backgrounds coming from different nation or whatever it is. And really, if you look at that, it leads to all sorts of strife, even warfare, between the Russians and the Chechens and all the rest that takes place. You know, Sudan and South Sudan, Egypt, Syria. You know, there's battle of sexes, men and women. One maybe tending to look down on the other. In terms of maybe economic. You know, the rich looking down on the poor envying and resenting the rich. So we have all sorts of demarcations made up. But they're human. As it emphasizes here, in the flesh, made with hands. They're not the basic division that God sees, which is between those who are His people and those who are not His people. The divisions that we often have between one man and another don't matter in the sight of God. The color of your skin, or what gender you are, or where you're born in this world. They're simply outward divisions that really don't matter. And I expect we don't think enough about the alienation that goes on with our fellow man. How much time and money, effort, physical toil, whether it be in warfare or that sort of thing, the emotional, the psychological and toil that is caused when we're separated, but it has a great cost. How wasteful, how unproductive. And if we look around, we can see it. We can see it in class warfare, we can see it in nation trying to seize material wealth, we can see it in terms of hatred of one group toward another group and all the rest. But B, as you look at verse 12, there's a second alienation. And that's a more fundamental and more profound alienation. And that's alienation from God. Much worse than the Gentiles being without circumcision is the fact that they were without God. And look at how they're described in that verse. They're separated from Christ. They're alienated from God's nation. They're strangers to the covenants of the promise. They're without hope. They're without God. They were alienated. They were cut off from God. And you should consider that the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's your purpose. That's your most important command that you receive, the most important part of who you are and what you're involved in. To be alienated from God is the worst possible thing. The alienation from one another is a symptom of the fact that we're alienated from God. The disease is our alienation being cut off from God. You might recall in the Garden of Eden, as soon as mankind, Adam and Eve, were alienated, cut off from God, what happened? Well, things deteriorated between them. Adam started pointing the finger at Eve. It's the woman that you gave me. And the woman pointed at the snake. There was a breakdown. And we can look at that breakdown between people, but see, it's at the basic root cause. The disease is our breakdown of our relationship with God. And so, we see this in the situation described here. Being separated from God. They don't know the Messiah. They don't know the Christ. They're still in Adam. Alienated from the commonwealth, or we might say the citizenship of Israel. That nation that was God's special people that received the Word of God. They were cut off it. They were cut off from the Word of God. They were really cut off from God. Strangers to the covenant of the promise. And it's the promise in the Greek. Because although there are multiple covenants, And we could think of the covenant with Abraham and the covenant to David and the covenant of Moses. There's one promise that stands behind all those covenants, and that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That God was going to send a Messiah, an anointed one, who would fulfill all his promises to his people. And so standing behind the covenant of Noah and the covenant to Abraham and all the rest was what God was going to do in the person of Jesus Christ. Without hope. If you were a slave in the first century, or if you were part of the lower class, you virtually lived without hope. There was little chance that your situation could change. Very few slaves ever got their freedom. If you were lower class, there's little chance that you could rise above, that you could provide well for your family, that you could somehow get to a point where you could enjoy life. The Greek philosopher Sophocles sort of summed up their view of life. The best thing for a man, what was it? It was never to be born. And then goes on, the next best thing was to born and to die immediately. That was their view of life. That was their hopelessness that they had. Without God. And although they worshipped many gods, they had no knowledge of the true God. It was a very bleak situation. But it's still the situation that many around us find themselves in. I think of the atheist, the well-known atheist, Bertrand Russell, as he talked about his life, and he talked about how he lived his life without hope and without God, and so he built, and he was very realistic. He said he built his life on the foundation of unyielding despair. Without any help, without any God, the only way that he could live his life was on despair and nothing but despair. We need to remember that's really what it's like. Most people aren't that honest. But if you're without God, that's your situation. You have no true purpose in life. You may have some immediate goals to make $1 million or to live a luxurious life or whatever it is, but you don't have anything really meaningful to guide your life. You have feelings of alienation, of being cut off. You have despair and a lack of hope. And we're called to remember that daily. To remember what it was. What it was to be without hope, to be alienated from God, to be in such a deplorable situation. And even if you can't recall vividly all the details, to recall at least and to think about what it's like to be without God in this world. And the third point, as we get down to verse 13, we come across that, but now. What's true for every believer? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near. What a contrast in the position with regard to Christ. In verse 12, they are separated from Christ. In verse 13, now they're in Christ Jesus. But now, a whole different situation exists. You've gone from being separated from Christ, separated from God, to being in union. Being in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And notice the passive there. You have been brought near. It's not that you advance and you brought yourself near, that you've done it, that somehow you've achieved that closeness, but God did it in you. And God did it through Jesus Christ, through Jesus' death on the cross. So those who are far off, those who are alien and strangers could be brought near. And so as it goes on, and we'll look at, Lord willing, the next couple of weeks, we have reconciliation. We have reconciliation within the body of Christ between Jew and Gentile. We have reconciliation with the living God. we might ask, well, just what does it mean to be brought near? Just how near are we brought? We'll talk in terms of the household of God coming up, but already in chapter 1, verse 5, it's talked about our nearness. We've been adopted as sons. How near does God bring us? He brings us into His own family. I can't imagine being any closer. How's it be possible to be closer to God than to be part of His own family, to be adopted children? How marvelous is that? And as we consider this truth, it should mean really two things for us. First is humility. It should really cause us to be humble. As we realize that this drawing near to salvation is due to the grace of God. You were a sinner, you were a rebel. I was a sinner, I was a rebel against God. And it's that state that God brought us to Himself. John Newton, who was the slave trader, the captain who trafficked in trade and then was converted and was changed, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace that highlighted that. It's oftentimes at the end of the life, he would be, you know, someone would make a favorable comment to him about, maybe what he'd written or Amazing Grace or whatever it was. And he always responded the same way. I'm a great sinner. He's mindful of that past life, that slave trader that he'd been. I'm a great sinner. But then he'd always add, and Christ is a great Savior. And that's the bottom line. We're all great sinners. Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And any time we begin to be spiritually proud, to think we've got our life together, that, you know, we're getting it, spiritually we're doing well, we do need to remember. We're here, we're in Christ because of what God has done for us. There's no room for pride. There's only room for humility. And second, it should fill us with gratitude. Next time you begin to feel sorry for yourself, next time you're ready to complain about something that goes wrong in your life, or to find fault with something, and there's legitimate things that go wrong that cause distress, illness, loss of job, and all the rest, death of a loved one, remember. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what you deserved at the hand of God, that you were a sinner deserving His judgment. How you should be filled with gratitude. How it should be unthinkable for you to be unthankful to God for what He has done. The application this morning, I'd ask you each one to consider seriously. Are you still on the outside? Are you still one of those who ultimately is without hope, without God, separated from Christ? There's no need for you to remain that way. Come to Christ by faith. Ask Him to save you. To be able to save with all every believer, with all believers. Formerly I was. Formerly I was cut off. But now I'm a child of God. Formerly I was alienated from God. I was alienated from my fellow man. But now I'm one of God's children. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one here, whether it be one of the children, one of the young adults, one of the older adults. that each one here would know what it means to have gone from being alienated and strangers to you, cut off from Jesus Christ, to being part of your family, one of your own children. And Father, if there's anyone here who does not know that, who does not know what it means to be changed, hear them as they would pray in their hearts, as they would ask you that, Father, help me to believe. Help me to trust in Jesus Christ. Transform me completely by your Spirit. And so that they go from a life without you, a life without hope, to a life that's in Christ, that's united to him in faith, and is transformed by your word and by your power. And help us to be mindful, each one, of what we once were, what it means to be without you in this world. Because there are many, many people around us that are still in that condition of being cut off and separated. And we have that good news that they need to hear. Help us to see people and their needs, and to share effectively the truth of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.